Good evening.
Before
I begin, Mrs. Taylor was cleaning out her office,
her desk,
something, and she found a little reading schedule thing that if you want it, there'll be a copy of it on the back there on the shelf by the east wall below where the men's roster thing is. So it's basically just a checkbox for every book in the Bible. So if you want some sort of way of keeping track, there you go. Go ahead and open up in your Bibles this evening to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to wrap up the series that I've been doing on this section of Scripture here. For a while there, Dave started tiptoeing on my message, so that's good, man. I tell you what, it's pretty cool to stop and consider what the church was like in terms of the size here in Billings 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. And see the changes that it's gone through and the maturity and some of the growing pains we've gone through. But it's awesome to see so many guys up here. And you know, I've talked about it with, I know Mr. Ferguson and I have had this conversation. I know Mr. Wilson and Mr. Simpson and I have had this conversation. But, you know, for some reason or another, Mr. Wilson and Mr. Simpson and Mr. Ferguson and I and others just drop off the face of the planet for no particular reason. There'd be guys that are able and willing and eager to come up here and continue to teach the truth. And that is a blessing that I think we are going to... I can't even enumerate or explain how much of a blessing that is to us. So it's really cool. And Dave, I appreciate you. You are one of those guys that... I don't know who you were before and I don't care. But I know who you are now. And you are a new creature in Christ, brother. You are a great example. So keep it up. Over to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome and glorious God, and we do thank you for everything that you have blessed us with, both the small and the large. Lord, we thank you very much for the tremendous blessing of being able to gather together at this time and on a regular basis to be able to hear your word preached. And Lord, it is something that I pray we continue to do as often as we can until we are no longer able. Lord, I thank you again very much for your words here out of Philippians chapter 2 and how, to me, they've been an encouragement to keep pressing on and to excel still more, to continue to examine and to work out my own salvation. Lord, I pray that you help me to bring forth a message tonight that wraps up what I've been talking about for the last several months. And as always, Lord God, we thank you so much for Christ, for he is always the one who makes intercession for us. And it is in his name we pray. Amen. So, I've been going through this section of Scripture for quite a while, and really the whole point of it, I guess if you wanted to put a label or a title on all the messages, it's basically to shine. To shine as lights in the darkness that gets ever darker, day by day. We've tried to determine how we might truly shine as lights in the world, and we've gleaned from Paul's comments a number of things. Number one, that we must work out our own salvation. That this is up to us individually. That I cannot do this for you. Your wife or your husband cannot do this for you. Your parents cannot do this for you. Mr. Wilson can't do this for you. You have to do this. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that there is a great day of judgment coming. Second, we talked about, and I kind of mentioned it, but with that fear and trembling, one of the things that I think we as a society lack, well, many things, but one of those things is we lack any kind of fear of authority. And if you remove that fear of authority from children, and parents, if you have little kids, keep disciplining them. That's where it starts. If we remove that fear, we remove really reverence for God. Another one was the allowing God to work within us. God didn't give us a spirit that's a Ferrari to go and get groceries and go back to the house. God gave us a spirit that wants to work in us. It puts us to work. And actually, there's another whole series of messages in that I'm going to talk about later on. But the Spirit wants to work within you, wants to work through you, wants to shine. We talked about doing things without grumbling or disputing. That's a tough one sometimes. I mean, I have four children. Grumbling and disputing is something that happens all the time in my household. Children are one of those things that they love to not get along. But at any rate, they do when they have to. So, but at any rate, the church is a lot like that sometimes. I know Mr. Luke Wilson said it 1,000 times, when you have people, you have problems. And every time we bring new Christians in, guess what? They bring in problems with them. And guess what? We, as those who are mature, get to overcome those things with them. We get to learn from them and extend grace. And of course, we talked about being children of God without fault by being blameless and innocent. And that means doing what we need to be doing, doing the right thing all the time, so the world has nothing to say against us. Okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about that sort of thing tonight, but fundamentally, fundamental to our ability to do all these things and to shine as lights in the world is that we hold fast the word of life. It is the word of life that instructs us how we can work out our salvation. It is the word of life that is designed to teach us the fear of the Lord. It is the word of life. It is the sword of the Spirit, and it is therefore a crucial element allowing God to work in us. You know what? The world has enough Pharisees. You know what I mean by that? Got enough people who say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I follow God. I'll meet you down at the bar later." That's the obvious example. But the thing is, the world doesn't need more people who say they believe the Bible but don't read it and don't follow it. Don't need more of those people. The Word of Life teaches us the danger of disputing and grumbling. And with the help of the Word of Life, we can be blameless and harmless and innocent children of God without fault. But for all of this to occur, we must hold fast the Word of Life. So what's the proper way to do this? Before I begin, normally I really like the Rotherham's translation. So, and most of the time when I prepare my messages, I look in Rotherham's because it's kind of the non-Greek scholar's Greek. Okay, it's translated directly. I mean, it's a very good translation. But most of you, if you have a New American Standard, you'll see there in verse 16, you'll see in a little number next to the word that says fast. And if you look in the margins, it'll say or forth. And I thought, man, that's two completely different ways of putting that. It's hold fast, which means to cling to, hold on tight, and to hold forth, which means to do this. It's two completely different perspectives on this. So me and my limited Greek knowledge did some Greek research, and I think I finally came up with an answer for what it actually means. Let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because this same word, and I'll slaughter it here shortly, this same Greek word is used a couple of times in the New Testament, but it's used here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to. That's the word. Pay close attention to. That's where it's used in Greek. I'm going to go with that. Okay? I'm going to go with paying close attention to the Scripture, to holding fast, to making sure that it is, in fact, what we understand it to be. So, the word is epecho? Whatever. But it's translated here in 1 Timothy 4 as to pay close attention to. And every other time I've seen it, it's translated basically to hold fast. So, at any rate, in this case, that's what we're going to go with. I want to talk about Ezra. I want to use him as an example, okay, of what it means to hold fast. Let's go back over to Ezra. It's an Old Testament prophet. Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is one of those guys. He was preaching during the rebuilding of the temple. He was one of those guys that was fundamental in making sure that happened. Mr. Simpson did a great class on the Minor Prophets, and it's one of those things that, man, you look at the work that those guys had to do, and the effort that they put into building a physical temple, makes us, well, it can make some of us look like we need to kind of kick it up a notch. But at any rate, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Now listen to this. Listen to what it says. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." He set his heart. Set his mind. He set his heart. He put everything into it to do three things: to study, to practice, and to teach. What better way to hold fast the word of life than to study, to practice, and to preach? So, as you can probably imagine, those are going to be my three points tonight. That we, as New Testament prophets, those that speak forth the word of God, those that have been sent forth to build the temple, we need to set our hearts and our minds to study, to practice, and to preach. So, following Ezra's example, I would suggest that we first hold fast the word of life and we seek through diligent study. Diligent study, number one, are you ready for this? Requires a Bible. And I say this in all seriousness. Because how many of you have ever gone to a funeral or a wedding at a false church? Especially a funeral. I love those. When you go to a funeral at a false church and the preacher will say a verse and you zip open your Bible, and everybody stops and looks. He brought a Bible! Because most people don't even have one anymore, really. It's kind of funny. At any rate, number one, we need a Bible. And we need to have a longing for the Word. Like a baby longs for the pure milk. I'm going to skip some scriptures tonight so I don't run over time, but that's 1 Peter chapter 2. We need to have a desire for the Scripture. And a desire that will drive you to investigate it for yourself. Because it's easy to have a desire on Sunday mornings, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening. It's easy because somebody else does it for you. But we have to have a desire, a longing for the Word. We need to receive the Word with humility and implant it in our hearts. James chapter 1, verse 21, we all know that one. Receive the Word implanted so that will be able to save your souls. Psalm 119, verse 11 talks about that as well. And it talks about the same thing. Being so desirous of the Word of God that you're willing to set aside time every day to do that. And it's easy for us as Americans, as spoiled as we are, to be able to set time aside for just about anything else. I mean, how long does it take to do the New Testament in a month? If you read it, what does it take? 20, 25 minutes a day? Maybe 30 if you read slowly? Maybe 45 if you take a long time and study? Do you know how long the average sitcom is? 54 minutes. You watch one sitcom a day, that's time you could have spent reading your New Testament scriptures and the Old Testament scriptures and studying and praying. So, if you spend your time worshiping in front of the boob tube, I recommend you shut it off. That's a whole other question. Okay, so we need to spend the time doing that. And we need to be eager. Let's go over to Acts chapter 17. I can't talk about being eager for the Word without going to Acts chapter 17. When Paul, he's at Berea. And I love these guys. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 10, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." Man, there's three key points right there. Receive the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Man, these guys were awesome examples. And these guys were the Jews. You realize he's not talking necessarily about the Christians there. He's talking about the Jews in the synagogue. They were excited. They were eager for the Word of God. How much more should we be eager and excited for the Word of God? The only way I know that this can get done, the only way that I know that we can seek eagerly the Word of God is through daily Bible reading on your own. You know what? This is nothing new. Okay, it's not like God placed this burden upon us in New Testament Christianity because, you know, they're going to have too much time on their hands. No, let's go back to Joshua. So all the way back to Joshua chapter 1. It's put in other places, but I think it's the most eloquent here. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth." By the way, this book of the law, how many of you guys have ever done the New Testament or the Old Testament readings? Doesn't it get kind of slow? Like right around Chronicles and all the names and, man, it gets tough. That's what they had. That's what God's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, the book of Acts and Romans. It wasn't written yet. He's talking about the Old Testament, the law, the old stuff. Okay? So he said, "This shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Huh. In that Old Testament stuff, there's even some power and life in that, isn't there? Just a little. Just a shadow. The real thing's in the New Testament, of course. So we should seek it daily. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, I've read those before in messages. Talks about how if you seek the Word of God, you'll be like a tree planted next to living water. You ever gone fishing and you see those trees that are planted next to the water? Oh man, they're strong. They grow good fruit. Or the fish are. Right? We need to take advantage. Here's another way we can do this. We need to take advantage of every opportunity to study with others. I'm going to list a few. Lord's Days. Twice a day on Sundays. Great opportunity to come here and learn. What about Wednesday nights? How about being a second in a study or two? Being the preacher, if you will. Or the teacher in a study or two. How about meeting with other saints in regular studies? You know, just because you get them out of the water doesn't mean you know everything you need to know. If you got questions, find a brother or sister to ask. If they don't know the answer, they'll probably tell you, hey, go over and talk to that person. Find some ways to get involved in regular studies. Lead a study. What about Ladies Advance? What about Peaks? Family Camp? There's all kinds of things that you can do to get involved. The more time you spend in the Word, the more time you spend with people of like precious faith, the sharper you will be. The more knowledgeable you will be. This diligent study is absolutely necessary. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. I'm not sure if you heard of a guy named Timothy, but a guy that Paul spent some time with. And Paul had a, you know, fondness for the guy. Called him his child in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry, chapter 2. At that one, I was putting my notes together too. Let's start in verse 14. It says, "Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene." Basically, the gangrene is basically the word for cancer, if you will. Okay? A couple of things in there. If you don't understand the value that you have in this word right here, and you don't understand how important it is that you handle it correctly, then you might want to sit down with another brother or sister and have them explain just how important it is to you. I had a guy tell me once that when I was pointing out to him that salvation is not offered to those who simply speak and ask for Jesus into their hearts, but it is offered to those who are obedient to the Scripture, and one of those things is immersion in water, he said, that is a dangerous thing to say. He said, that is very dangerous, because what if you're wrong? You know what? He's right. If you're going to say it, you better be able to back it up. And if you don't know the answer, you better be able to find it. The thing is, this book is life or death. You handle it that way. This is not something to be taken lightly. We need to understand that if we do not preach the Word of God correctly, if we don't check it out for ourselves, we can lead the hearers to ruin. And if we mishandle it, talk about the shame that you'll feel standing before the throne of God. And rather than leading others to God, we might instead lead others to more ungodliness. The Word of God is powerful. Notice Paul's warning to the evangelist Timothy here, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go there, just back a couple of pages. A couple of warnings that he gives him I want to read. Chapter 6, beginning of verse 3, says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain." Skip down to verse 20. It says, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith." I think in a lot of ways, in a lot of ways, we see that happening today. We think people, all kinds of religious organizations out there think they have special revelation, special knowledge from God. It's called the Gnostics. At least that's what John called them. The thing is, there's nothing new under the sun. Okay? We need to understand that truth is truth, and the only place to find it is in the Scripture. It's not CNN. It's not Fox News. It's not Glenn Beck. It's not the other guy, and the other guy, and the other guy, and the other guy. The truth is here. The truth is here. So if we really want to hold fast to the Word of Life in a way that will help us shine as lights and not be ashamed, we must start by preparing our own hearts to study it diligently, and we must also hold fast to the Word of Life through practicing consistent application. It's easy to do something once. Isn't it? It is. It's easy to put that cigarette out. It's really hard to put it out for the last time. I know. I used to be a smoker. Okay? Just, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying. It's just a thing that came to me, that thing that I struggled with. Ultimately, the problem here is that there's a danger of being somebody who hears the word but does not do it. James chapter 1. 22 through 25 talks about that. We know what those scriptures say. You don't want to be those who hear the word but don't do it. If we do that, if we are those that are a hearer but not a doer, we deceive only ourselves. God knows our hearts, and you cannot fool the Spirit. You can fool the mind. Oh, that's easy. We do it all our lives. That present positive affirmative, try present positive delusional. We can fool the mind, but you can never fool the Spirit. We certainly don't fool our enemy. If you're a hearer and not a doer, he's got you right where he wants you. Because you know what? In that situation, he can use you to wreak more havoc on the church than any outsider. And certainly, you don't fool those who know you. They can see your inconsistency. I've been married for a long time, since 1995. I was 19 when I got married. My wife knows all, every last bit of my shortcomings. Do you think I can fool my wife? No. I've tried it a couple of times. Not recently. I've learned over those years of marriage. But the thing is, you know what? If you're not here, we know it. We're not judging you. We're praying for you. But if you're not here, we know it. We want you here because we understand what life you can get here. If we are here and not a doer, we deprive ourselves of the true blessings of God's word, which comes in the doing of it, not just in the hearing or the reading of it. And as I mentioned earlier, the world already has enough Pharisees, the people who say and do not. Okay? The Pharisees were some people who knew the word. They knew the law. They knew what it said. And they had a bunch of traditions thrown in there too. But they were the kind of people who knew what it said but didn't do it. Or they did it so that they would bring glory to themselves. Nothing undermines our efforts more than those who claim to be Christians but do not live accordingly. But through consistent application, we demonstrate the value of the will of God. Familiar scripture again. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I've only got a few minutes left, so hang in there with me if you would. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And there is peace in that. How many of you would want to? I mean, it's a silly question. It really is a rhetorical question. But how many of you would want to go back to what you were before? I mean, go ahead and raise your hand. Go ahead. Raise your hand. Okay, nobody's doing it? No, okay. The thing is, why would you want to go back to those things? Isn't it much better to have a clean conscience? To have hope? Because you know what? You can look in this world and they can publish all the bumper stickers out there they want, but there is no hope in this world. None. I don't care where you put your hope. If it's the Federal Reserve or the USSR, I don't care. There is no hope in the world. And you can continue to seek it all you want, but you're never going to find it there. By offering what is our spiritual service, we can demonstrate that the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, it's funny. Demonstration is one of those things that you do whether you think you do it or not. If you like huffing paint, okay, I will never forget this. I was in Casper, Wyoming, and these guys were huffing paint, and they'd always go behind this gas station after they buy paint, and they'd get a paper bag, and they'd spray paint into the paper bag, and they'd huff the paint. And the thing about huffing paint, do you know why it gives them a high? Because it cuts off oxygen to your brain. And eventually, your body goes into a state of shock, and you pass out, so you can't huff any more of that stuff, and kill yourself. Okay, you know that a lot of drugs work that way, by the way. That's a whole other story. But the thing is, you think that when those guys get up from that stupor, that ring of paint around their face didn't demonstrate what they've been spending their day doing? How about a couple years later when they do this on a regular basis? Do you think maybe their behavior demonstrates that they've been doing something they shouldn't have been doing? What about you? What about you? Do you have the paint ring? Or do you shine the light of Christ because you involve yourself in the Word of God every day? You demonstrate who you are each and every day by the things you do and the things you say. So we need to demonstrate it every single day, the will of God. We want people to listen, not just because we know what we're talking about, but because they can see it in our lives. They can see this guy or this gal has demonstrated character. And when he's wrong or when she's wrong, he admits it or she admits it. And she's willing to forgive or he's willing to forgive. That's what people should see in us. Not a, "I am high and mighty and holy, and you're a sinner, you." That is not what people should see. People should see a love for the truth and a love for their souls. Ultimately, all of this is worthless if we don't teach it to others. We need to be those people who realize the proper order of things. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, I already read it. Talked about, what did he do first? He studied. He studied. Then he practiced, and then he taught. He didn't try to teach and then figure out, oops, I did it wrong, and then go and try to practice it. Oops, I did it wrong, and then try to finally start to study. The thing is, God gives us the opportunity to see the Scripture, to see the picture, to understand the end game, and for us to work it out before we go out and start teaching others, at least in a more formal sense. But if we have properly studied and applied the Word of God, people will take note. And they want to know more about what it is that makes us different, about why we are the way that we are. Why are you so weird? Why are you so shiny? Why are you so unlike everybody else I've ever met? Hopefully they'll ask. As the people of God, proclaiming the word of life is our primary function in this world. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. As Christians, we have been called for a purpose and a calling that is greater than anything we could ever be called to do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Oh, that's annoying. That doesn't make any sense. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's just go to, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. And you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's why we're here, to shine the light in the darkness. We are to proclaim the praises of Him who called us. We are those who shine a light in a dark place that can never be shut off. Isn't this just another way of saying that we are to teach others, to share the gospel of Christ? In teaching, you learn. You know, that's something that any of us, if we've ever had to teach anybody anything, you realize you learn it a whole lot better than when you first started it out. Mr. Wilson in math. My wife is a good example of this. She hated math. She teaches math to my son now. She loves it. She kind of puts me to shame every once in a while. But the thing is that in teaching you learn. So we have to be willing to teach. So this is the greatest hope that anyone has in the world. Shedding light in this dark place. If God has called us through His gospel out of darkness into His marvelous light, then perhaps through our words, He will be able to do the same for others. So as we endeavor to shine as lights, with the help of that word which has been used to call us into the marvelous light, let's not neglect it in sharing it with others. And to wrap all this up, I am probably just like you. I am scared for the world. I'm not happy with the way that the world is going. I look out in the world and I see nothing but failure and darkness and despair. And I can't see hope in legislation. You know what? You can't legislate morality. You can't change the hearts of men through rhetoric. The only way that it happens is for God's cure. And that cure is you. That cure resides in the truth of the Scripture. And the world is getting darker by the day. And evil is getting so much worse. We can't look anywhere else but here for the truth and for the solution. Political processes are never going to solve it. Brethren, the encampment of the saints is being surrounded. If you're not paranoid, you're not paying attention, right, Kevin? Get out there. There are those that want to see the truth. There are those that are tired of living in the lie and believing the lie. They want to hear the truth. Get out there and shine and be lights.